Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, the book of Acts, and the 16th chapter, please. Can you handle that bullet? Before summer vacations hit, I'd like to just challenge you. Don't take a vacation from God on Sundays. You may be traveling, you may be different places, but it's still God's house and God's day, and I hope that wherever you go, that you will be in a good church somewhere. I appreciate the visitors here this morning finding a good church to be at. That's what we ought to do. Plan it in, and if for some reason you find yourself in a place that you just don't know, you know, get on our church website, and there's a place somewhere towards the end of it that says, miscellaneous ideas, and you can look up different churches in different states and different cities, and at least it'll give you a bump. And you say, well, that church is maybe 100 miles from where I am. Then call the preacher up and see if he knows anybody closer. I have people call me from time to time. I'm going to be in Houston, but I'm going to be halfway to Dallas. Do you know anybody? And I do my best to try to help them hook up. It's too far for them to drive in, but I know people. So preachers will guide you like that. I encourage you, plan it in. I would encourage you, be there Sunday night. Try your best to be at prayer meeting. I think God will bless your vacation if you put him at the top of the list, and that's always true. So just don't do that. Personally, I don't travel on the Lord's Day. Long time ago, my wife and I, when we negotiated to get married way back in Bible college, I believe the Lord's Day is the Lord's Day. And so we don't fly on the Lord's Day. We don't drive on the Lord's Day other than just necessity. I broke that once since we were married, and I tell you what, it was the most miserable day I have ever traveled in my life. And I will never do it again. Plan to be in God's house and slow down and take God and put him first. And I believe you'll have a good vacation this summer. And by the way, I'm glad you go on vacations because when you come back, you're always happier, ready to work. You're encouraged. You're healthier. Vacations are good, but do come back. You know, some people go on vacation and forget to come back to church. That's the danger. But put the Lord first, I challenge you. And then another thing I encourage you, take some tracts with you on vacation. Just pack them in, leave them different places, on the airplane, you know, witness to people, if you're driving at the gas stations, different places you go, take literature. And number three, when you get to some of your relatives, invite them to go to church with you. And maybe you'll get them to go into church, and they just might like the church, and they've been out of church maybe. Get going. Last summer, my wife and I went. My brother had gotten sort of out of church, and the church he was going to wasn't doing very well. And so we looked up a church for him in Erie, Pennsylvania. And we helped him to get going, and he's been going pretty regularly when it wasn't raining, snowing heavy. And that made our whole trip worth it, just to get my brother and his wife back in church. So minister. Vacation isn't all just about you. It's about opportunities and putting God first. So now I've got that over. And you never know who's going to see you on vacation, by the way. Make sure you keep a good testimony. I can tell you story after story of people say, I saw somebody from your church. You did? Really? Where? And they mentioned some state. Wait, it's amazing how people keep an eye on you. And they report back. Good and bad, especially when it's bad. They like to get reports back real quick. But I hope you'll have good vacations and that you'll honor the Lord in those things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you be with us as we get in the Word of God this morning. Father, we're in another passage that's familiar. And I pray today that, like you did last week, you would help us to be able to gain a reconnection with this passage that's practical to where we live right now today. Father, you've brought just the assembly together to hear the word today, and I pray that everybody would go home with what you want them to hear and what they needed from the word of God. Help me to speak with authority, power, clarity, humility, strength, and may you use it. Lord, help me to speak all I should and nothing less than that. in Jesus' most wonderful and gracious name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. In your bulletin, I have a little pastor's column each week. I don't always change it, but this week I changed it to don't quit. Don't quit. Did you read it? The test of your character is what it takes to stop you. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. Success swings on the hinges of opposition. Do right, though no one knows. Do right till the stars fall. It's often darkest just before the dawn. Quitters never win, and winners never quit. Behind God's commands, he puts his omnipotence. Don't quit. Today we're going to see a man that God said, I've got a job for you to do, and he didn't quit. As we come into Acts chapter 16, Paul has found himself in a place where he's worked his way on the missionary journey, and God said, don't go this direction, don't go that direction. He put a set of mountains in this direction, and Paul finds himself in a little place called Troas. The only place left is water, and he's in that island on that little town of Troas, and he prays, and he says, God, what do you want me to do? And he waited on the Lord. And in his waiting on the Lord spoke to him in a dream. And he said, there was a person from Macedonia reaching out and said, come and help us. And Paul, assuredly gathering that God had called him, got on the ship from Macedonia. And in Acts chapter 16, we find him arriving in Macedonia. We would say the edge of Europe. And it's a good thing he did. Look at verse 12, 16, 12. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and we spake unto the women which resorted thither. So Paul gets into Philippi. He starts to go out passing out tracts. Well, he goes out and starts ministering. Here's some ladies that were receptive, and he begins to talk to them. And notice, we notice the very first convert in Europe, verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia. That's a good trivia question. It's also a wonderful truth. God had directed Paul, just like he had directed Stephen to the Ethiopian eunuch. God now has directed Paul all the way across this whole continent, across the ocean, coming up here to Philippi to lead this lady to the Lord. Praise God, he was obedient to the Holy Spirit's leading. One person in God's sight is as important as a million. Every individual is important to the Lord. Can I say to you this morning, you matter to God. God cares about you. He cares about your needs. He cares about your soul. It matters to him if you die and go to heaven or if you're not going to heaven, but you're on your way to hell. God cared about Lydia. It says there were other ladies there, but Lydia is the one that's pointed out. She was a seller of purple, and it says of the city of Thyatira, she worshiped God, she heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things that were spoken of by Paul, and when she was baptized, I like that. Let's just notice that. We're going to notice it again today. When somebody gets saved, the very next step after they get saved is to follow the Lord in public testimony of believers' baptism. Baptism does not make a person a Christian. It shows what's on the inside on the outside. I am buried in the likeness of his death. I am raised in the newness of the resurrection power of Christ. And so when I've accepted Christ, if you've accepted Christ, the very first step of obedience is followed by this first convert. They find water, and she is baptized as a testimony that Jesus is God, Jesus can save, his resurrection is what we're waiting on, the resurrection of our soul to be with him. Let me ask you a question. If you died right now, would you be resurrected? The only way to know that is by knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Paul came and shared that with Lydia. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is God. He did die for your sins, Lydia. In Lydia, unless you repent and turn from your sin and trust in the Savior, you shall likewise perish. Lydia, will you accept Christ? God opened her heart. She believed. And as she believed, she testified to those around. We're going to find she opened her house as a church and other people resorted and they studied the Bible. But she immediately identified for public baptism. Have you believed? If you've believed, have you been baptized? If you haven't believed, why not? Do you believe Jesus is God's Son? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when we're saved, we then need to identify publicly with Christ. Why haven't you been baptized? It doesn't make you saved, but it makes you obedient to your Savior. When I was a boy, nobody explained to me about being baptized. I didn't know. I got saved around 7 years old. My sister led me to Christ out in the middle of a hay field. I grew slowly in the Lord. But it wasn't until I went to teen camp off of Bethany Baptist Camp at Lake Chautauqua. A speaker spoke, and about the middle of the week, he said, if you've been saved, you've never been baptized, you need to go home and talk to your pastor. So I went home and talked. That's the first clue that I'd ever realized. So I went home and talked to my pastor. As soon as I knew that I should, I did obey. But that was 7 years old. I didn't get baptized till I was 14. I wish it had been sooner. Mine was ignorance. I would encourage you, if you know Jesus as your Savior, step up and identify with Him. You know, in our day and age, there are a lot of people in the liberal circle. They talk about people with lifestyles like being a gay and saying, come out of the closet. You know, come out of the closet and be a Christian. People can see. Get baptized. Join a good church. Identify. Let people know that you love Jesus and you love Bible preaching and that you want to stand for Him in your community. Lydia did that. Well, that's only the introduction to this story. Paul now has a beachhead in Europe. And if you notice, it says in verse 15, when she was baptized, we're verse 15, and her household. Well, that's interesting. She led some other people in her family to Christ. What is the most assured sign that somebody's really been converted? Well, publicly getting baptized is a good step. But I've seen over the years, when somebody gets saved, a genuine indication is they immediately get concerned for the people they love around them to find the same Savior. Does your family know Jesus Christ? You know, we get concerned about doing stuff at church, giving offerings, helping missionaries, doing stuff. Those are all wonderful things. But I tell you what, I care about my brother and my sister, my mom, my dad, my children, knowing Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Do you have somebody in your family not saved? Make it your biggest part of your ministry. Pray for them. Do what you can to bring them to Christ. Lydia, immediately after she was saved, baptized, she won her family to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, look at the end of verse 15, if you have judged me to be faithful of the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained them. She said, let's set up a church in my house. Boy, this lady is growing. She wants to get right on board for Jesus. I don't understand people that try to hide their light in the corner where you can't find it. Lydia's going on. Well, things are going well. Look at chapter 16, verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us and brought her master much gain by soothsaying. So here comes a demon-possessed girl, and she has the ability to soothsay. She can predict the future. She can maybe help win the lottery. I don't know what. She can do things that nobody else can do. And some people had found her sort of manipulating her and using her to make money off her. And it says in verse 17, that same demon-possessed girl followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now, you would think that might be nice. Here's this soothsaying girl that she's saying, this is really a Christian. But do you really want demons given a stamp of validity to your ministry? And so Paul, she wouldn't stop in verse 18. She did this many days. Verse 18, Paul was grieved. He turned around. He said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her right at that moment. Well, sound like an interesting story. Paul had that power over demons. She's saved from it. That's a great thing. But you know what happened. Those guys that were making money over her, off of her, because she could soothsay, were now up the creek without a paddle. They were not making any money. They were angry. And so they began to work against Paul. Let me stop here. You can't go forward and produce for God without getting opposition. As Jesus suffered, if you identify with him, you will suffer. And that's exactly what begins to happen. This girl is demon freed. The opposition now comes, and let's see what they did. Verse 19. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas, drew them into the marketplace of the rulers. They brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Let's just stop there. There's a whole series of things that happened to them. First of all, it says, when they saw that their hope of gain was gone, that they caught them. In other words, they went over and accosted them. And then it says, they drew them over into the marketplace before the rulers. They brought them to court. And they began to have opposition against them. And then they started giving them sort of a broad brush name. These are Jews. You know, in our day and age, it isn't so much. I guess Jews are still going a lot of opposition as God's people around the world. But we as Christians, when we stand up for the Lord, often the brush is painted across us. If you Christians would just shut your mouth. If you Christians just wouldn't have to have, there's only one way to do it, and that's God's way. And so they use terms like you're Jewish, or they might say to us, you Christians, you are the ones troubling our city. The real trouble in that city was sin. The real trouble was these people making money off this lady. The real trouble was this demon-possessed girl. But they don't know how to assess that. Verse 21, you're teaching customs which are not lawful. You're changing our society. You're changing our society. Look at verse 22. They stirred up the multitude against them. The magistrates, then the judges, notice how far they go. They rent off their clothes. The word rent off in the Greek means rip them off them. It isn't like they go over and say, would you please take off your jacket? They go over and have the soldiers just strip them of their clothes. And then the next thing they do, they beat them. And the idea of beat them is not like they give them a spanking. They take stripes and whips and they leave lashes that tear open the flesh of their back. Why? Because they had preached the gospel. Because they were making a difference in their society. Because sin was being pushed back. Because righteousness was being lifted up. And there was an opposition that came their direction. So they then gave them to the jailers, and they said in verse 23, we charge you to keep them safe. Now, we know from other studies that when a jailer is told to keep somebody safe, if for some reason he escapes and does not keep him, he gets away from them, then in whatever sentence that person escaped, they would have to serve them until they were re-caught. So when you say, these people are be put in jail, keep them safe, and if you don't, you'll take their place, these jailers took it very seriously. So they were in a very hard place. They were beaten. They're stripped. And it says in verse 24 that when they received such a charge, that they thrust them into the inner prison. We would say they were in the very strictest kind of prison, right into a high security section. And then if that wasn't enough, they put their feet in stocks. They just locked them up. Probably had a soldier on each side, inner prison. They were going to make sure they go nowhere. Things do not look good. Isn't it amazing? 24 hours earlier, Lydia's being saved. God's doing great things. Her family's getting saved. She's getting baptized. Start a church in my house. Just a few days later, here we find they're in jail. Nobody even knows probably where they're at. All because they were just trying to do right. You know, Christians, sometimes we find ourselves, when we're trying to just do right, in situations that we can't understand. Does that ever happen to you? I've had people say, you know, Pastor, I got saved, I got baptized, I started in the Lord. I started to tithe, I started to come to Sunday evening church. And then all of a sudden, it just seemed like some things happened. Why? I don't understand why. Well, God many times is working in your life and in my life to do His will over our will. And in this passage of Scripture, we're going to see two individuals at midnight and what God did at a hard time in their life. Notice verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. First of all, let's just look what happened here. They're thrown in jail. What does midnight represent? Midnight is the darkest, hopeless, no way out, hour. I've preached many times in our lives, you're laying in bed, it's midnight, 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, something's hanging over your head from the day before, and you're thinking to yourself, I don't even know what's going to happen when the sun goes up. Have you ever been there? I have no clue what's going to happen. I didn't do anything. But what am I going to do? It's midnight. Well, Paul gives us a great answer of what to do. He says it's in his nature because of who he is, and it should be what we as Christians learn from this passage right up front. Paul and Silas prayed, and they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. The first thing they did is they prayed. You know, Christians, when you're first saved, sometimes we don't know how to pray. I've had many times over the years lead somebody to Christ. They say, how do I pray? You just tell God what's on your mind. Because Jesus has said, if you will go in my name, in my permission, you're going to stand before the Heavenly Father. I'm the one that's authorizing, signing the check, opening the door, helping you to be able to now go boldly to God the Father, you just go to Him and talk to Him about whatever it is you need to talk to Him. Now, we can get more things about prayer. We ought to praise God, and we ought to repent, and we ought to ask, and we ought to yield. That's a guy's name, P-R-A-Y, pray, repent, ask, yield. There's a lot of things like that. But before we complicate it, have you ever heard a baby Christian pray? I like to hear it. Sometimes the men get together, you know, on Wednesday night, and one of the men prays, and they pray a really nice prayer with a lot of different things and very good. And then here's this guy. It's his first time at prayer meeting. God, I need a job. In Jesus' name, amen. He just gets right to it. Sometimes it's so refreshing. Just cut through all the religies. Just go to God. So Paul prayed. So I don't really know how to pray. I'm uncomfortable praying. I don't like to pray out loud. I don't want to hear people. You know what? Just talk to God wherever you are. God can hear you underneath a car when you need help. Men, have you ever been underneath a car and dropped a screw somewhere you can't get it out? I have. Pray. You ever been driving down the road and some idiot cuts off people and the cars are going whoop, whoop, and you're, pray. At midnight, Paul prayed. It doesn't have to be formal. I'm not talking about us being rude and not treating God in his respect that he deserves. Paul just talked to God. God, I love you, and I just want to talk to you. If you haven't noticed, I'm in jail. And he told God his heart. So number one, prayer is turning to God. That's the right reaction, isn't it? You know, so many times, I'm guilty of this when I get at midnight situations. I've tried so hard to do what this and this. I should have started with God. Turn to God. Number two, not only turn to him, trust him. Trust him. I've thought of this many times over the years. I say, God, please save my soul through the work of what Jesus did for me. Make me, and I get saved. Repent of my sins, and I trust. Now I'm a Christian, and it's midnight. I can trust God to save my eternal soul. But he can't help me in jail? Where's that? Turn to God and then trust God with it. God can help you at midnight. You ever had a fight, husband and wife? Teenager, you ever got yourself in a jam? You think, I have no clue. I can remember when I was 13, 14, 15 years old, I would do some things and I would think, what am I going to do now? You ever been there? How do I get out of this? Trust God. Turn to God, trust God. Number three, cast it all on God. Cast it all on God. Don't try to keep carrying any of it. Just trust, just throw it right there on him. Give it to him. Lock, stock, and barrel. Trust God and cast it on him. I like the idea of casting it. Just throw it over there and let God carry it. You know what? God says he will. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Isn't it amazing that the God of eternity, the greatest, everything cares about my little disaster? I mean, I'm not talking about he can do something about it. He cares. Cast your cares upon the one who cares. God cares if you're hurt. God cares if your heart's broken. God cares if your job is done. God cares what the doctor says. God cares about the family problem. God cares. Cast it upon him. Not only do we turn to God, trust God, and cast all of our cares upon him, leave it with God. And don't pick it back up. Oh, are we so guilty of that, Christian? We say, God, here it is. I name it all out. I'm casting off. We get up off our knees and we pick them all back up and worry at 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 in the morning, 4 in the morning. Give it to God and go to sleep. You remember Jesus in the boat? Storm is all going crazy. The disciples are doing everything. They're throwing stuff overboard. Where's Jesus? He's not only in the bottom of the boat. What's he doing down there? He's sleeping. When do you sleep? When you're at rest. Boy, I have to tell myself that sometimes. You know, about 4 years ago, I got very, very ill. A lot of you knew that. I went through a period of time, and I can remember waking up at 2 o'clock in the morning. My heart would be beating fast and all the different things. And I thought, this is just keep going downhill. I went to the doctor, and I said, Doctor, I have no idea how to deal with this. I'm not sleeping. He said, you're a 50-some-year-old man, and for the first time in your life, you can't figure out what to do about it. You ever been there? He said, here's some pills. What I really needed was this. Sometimes just things, they just sneak right up on you like that. Leave it with God. Worry never changed anything. carrying it, you can't. You already tried that. And God has offered. When I was in Bible college, I remember hearing at a Bible conference, a speaker is a pastor. And he said he used to, all the cares of the church, he said he'd counsel all day long, week long. And sometimes he'd come home and he'd be laying in bed, tossing and turning. And his wife would say, "Sweetheart, what's the matter?" He'd say, "Well, so-and-so, I don't know. Boy, they're in such a fix. I don't know what to do." And she would say, "Sweetheart, give it to the Lord." He said, I'm trying. She said, "Well, if you don't, you're making it so I can't sleep." So she said, "Why don't you try this? Why don't you just say, 'God,'" and went over, opened the window, took all your cares, just figuratively, put them out there and leave them on the ledge and close the window and let God worry about them tonight. And we'll pick them up in the morning. And he said, every time I did that, when I opened the window in the morning, they were gone. You know, people, we got to learn to leave them with God. Paul prayed. And you say, do you think he was really leaving it with God? Well, I think so, because the next thing he did is he started singing. You don't sing when you're carrying heavy loads. Paul began to sing. Notice it says he praised. He sang praises unto God. "God, here's all my requests. I give them to you. I throw them to you. I'm leaving with you. Praise God from whom all blah." And the prisoners are going, "That guy finally flipped out." I think they just did too much. He was beat one time too many. Can I tell you, Christians, we need to learn to praise God. Sing praises to God. You say, "I can't sing." Well, we sort of already suspected that with a few of you, but nah. One day we'll all be able to sing. Amen? When I was a boy, I had some troubles in the home I grew up with. My dad, you know, made life sort of hard. But often when I would be carrying the heaviest loads and I'd be down at the barn working and I'd be crying because of some of the loads I was carrying in my life, I'd begin to talk to God. And before very long, I'd be up in the hay mow, or I'd be washing milk dishes or sweeping the cow mangers and singing at the top of my lungs. Can I tell you, singing praises to God lifts your heart. Today, Jim was talking about the songs being a ministry to hearts. Listen, we don't have a song service before the preaching because we just like to sing. It gets us ready to worship. They remind us of spiritual truths. They may not all be exactly scripture, but they're hopefully very scripture-based. And it draws our heart to the Lord. So what is praising God and singing praises to Him? Number one, it teaches us not to doubt the person and the position of our God. The next time that you're having a heavy load, you've prayed and you've given it to God, why don't you turn around and start listing the character traits or the attributes of God? God is good. God is love. God, you just go right on. I tell you, you can't get very far without your heart being encouraged. Right equivalent with a song, "When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings. See what God has done." So don't doubt God's person and His position. Don't doubt God's plan. God is still in charge at midnight. He didn't stop working just because you went to bed. God is 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, for eternity. God has a plan. And God has power. You know, I can go tell my wife, "They're picking on me. Life isn't fair." My wife would go, "Oh, poor you." She would pat me on it. She can't do anything about it. God can. Praise God for His power. Don't doubt God's purpose in your life. What had Paul already seen? Here all the doors had closed all over this other continent. Now he comes over into Europe. First thing that happens, Lydia gets saved, praising God for the miracle of the gospel, leaping the ocean into Europe. Runs into a hard place. He said, God's got a plan. God's got a purpose. I don't know what it is, but I know my God. Praise God. You see how it works? You praise God. I think a second thing, not only teaches not to doubt those things, but it's good for us to verbalize it. Now, I don't want to sound too much like a psychologist here, but there's a lot of truth about verbalizing what you believe. Saying a positive affirmative, I believe God is able. And when we sing praises like that to God, it encourages our heart. Verbalize it. Speak it out. God, I believe you are able. God, I know you care. Speak it. Sing it. Oh, the songs encourage my heart. One of the things I'm thankful that our church is a singing church. You might notice, particularly on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, for years now, when we get to the end of a church service, I usually have you sing a hymn before we walk out the door. I learned that years ago so that we walk out thinking of the truth of the message in our heart, singing what we've just heard preached. There's something about saying it and singing it that really establishes it. Shout it! The Pentecostals and the Charismatics may be known for shouting, but this is one time I say we could be a shouting Baptist. Amen. God is able! God is good! All God's people said, Amen! We ought to be heard! People ought to see us verbalizing. Our God is able! It encourages people around us. Share it. Let people know you're trusting in God. You can trust God. There's great encouragement. Iron sharpening iron. Paul was not in this alone. Paul was in this with Silas. Those two men were singing and praising together. They were praying. They were trusting God together. They were encouraging each other. And let me tell you, the end of this verse, look if you will at verse 25. And the prisoners heard them. The prisoners heard them. If you think back to the beginning of my message, I said we have two people that were delivered in this chapter. Paul and Silas would be one set of them, and the other set would be the Philippian jailer. There's two sets of people being ministered to here. God had a plan. It wasn't just for these other prisoners. And well, God was aiming at this Philippian jailer. And God had brought Paul down into the deepest part of the prison, put him underneath that man to humble that man to the point that he would get saved. The Bible says the prisoners heard them. There's a word there when it says heard. It's different than the words like, I hear you. This is the word. They were listening closely to every detail. The other prisoners are watching to see if their actions match their preaching. Could your family be watching you to see how you're going to go through midnight crisis? Could other people at work be watching you to see how you're going to react to a lot of people being laid off, including you? The prisoners heard them pray. They heard them singing praises unto God. And I say to you, people are watching you. They're watching you. They're listening to you. They're waiting to see your response. Are you going to fail and trust yourself and be discouraged and just want quit and drop out? Or are you going to trust your God? These people had heard were influenced by what they heard. And these people were changed by it. An interesting text in the book of Revelation. And it says they triumph by the word of God and by the power of their testimony. I've always been amazed that the word of God, we all would agree, is amazingly ultra powerful. Amen? But God puts right next to that in the book of Revelation, the word of God and the word of their testimony. My pastor, when I was a boy, gave an expression, I wrote my Bible, the only Bible that some people will ever read has human skin on it. It's talking about a testimony. What are you going to do at midnight? You're going to pray, trust God, and believe and not doubt, and sing praises to your God, and go on and just like, or are you going to be discouraged and let your knuckles scratch on the ground because they're so hung down? These people trusted God. Look at verse 26. And suddenly, isn't that amazing? When God moves, is there any doubt? Suddenly, it says there was an earthquake, and immediately all the doors were open. One moment the doors are absolutely no way they could open. Seconds later, when God moved in, every door was unbarred. Have you ever been in a place like that? There's no way out of this. And watch God just descend in absolute deliverance. That isn't the only thing that happened. The doors were open and everybody's bands, handcuffs, were loosed. It was a deliverance of the whole and a deliverance of the individual. The Philippian jailer was amazingly affected. Paul's delivered. We all know Paul didn't get up and walk out, and none of the other prisoners did. But the Philippian jailer didn't know this, and it says he arose out of sleep, and he looked and he said, "What in the world's going on?" And he thought they all had fled, and he got his sword out ready to kill himself, and Paul spoke up and said, "Don't do it." God had now delivered Paul, but now God was going to deliver that Philippian jailer. I want you to look a little closer at some of the words. It says, he awoke out of sleep. Can I tell you what? There's a spiritual sleep that some people in this world are in. They need to wake up out of sleep before they die and go to hell. Maybe you're here and you're not the one that's the Christian. You're here and you have never accepted Christ as your Savior. Can I say to you, as kindly and as strongly as I can this morning, wake up. You're going to live somewhere forever. And that Philippian jailer woke up, and it says he saw. He saw there was a disaster. For the first time, he saw his condition. I'm going to kill myself because there's no hope. I would say he was convicted of his need. Only God can convict like that. Let's go back to Paul and Silas. I don't understand why I'm down here in this jail. I was just trying to do right. We just led Lydia to the Lord and her whole family got saved. We set up church over there. Now I'm on the inner security prison. I said, praise God from whom we trust you, Lord. And all of a sudden God used it. Paul didn't understand all that. He just trusted God and God worked in this Philippian jailer's life. Let God use you. You don't have to understand. So he was convicted. He saw his hopelessness of his situation. Paul saw his opportunity. Can I say to you, Christians, when God gives you an opportunity to speak to somebody, speak up. When I was a Bible college student, they were trying to teach us in our preacher's class to how to minister. They said, you're going to have doors that open suddenly. You've got to learn to confidently step through as a pastor. Phone call comes. Somebody says, come down to the emergency room. Such and such has happened. Heart attack, accident. Somebody fell. Car wreck. You go down and all of a sudden there are people saying, help us. And the door is wide open. And you've been ministering for years. Our old church property, there was a man that lived next door, witnessed to him for 10 years. never would get saved. He'd come and sit in Sunday school, ready to get saved, not ready. One day he had a heart attack. Ask him, are you ready? No. He had another heart attack. Are you ready to get saved? No. Third time he had a heart attack. He went in the hospital. They were doing tests. He came out. And when I walked in, I said, so-and-so, are you ready to accept Christ? He said, I'm ready. Well, I tell you what, I better be ready. I said, let's go back over it. He accepted Christ as a Savior. 2 weeks later, he's in heaven. Sometimes you don't get a second chance. Sometimes you don't get a second chance. God had put them in all the... Paul could have been so focused on himself that he missed the opportunity of the Philippian jailer. Could you see that? I'm so worried about me. Hey, I'm getting out of here. Pack your stuff. Well, get rid of those things. Bye-bye. I hope things work out for you. Paul was concerned about the soul of that Philippian jailer. Take the opportunities that come your way. If I die, I know where I'm going. Amen? So let me die. I'm ready. But right now, this guy's not ready. Verse 29. The Philippian jailer called for a light. I know I'm symbolizing this, but who's the light of the world? Jesus. And we're the lower lights. He needed some light. The only way this world is going to know about Jesus is if we turn the light on. It says, they sprang in, and he came trembling. I see here, he was under conviction of the fear of God. He fell down. There's brokenness. What must I do to be saved? There's openness. God had taken this soldier that was so confident, and all of a sudden he's saying, just tell me how to get saved. Only God could do that. He said, you need to trust. Look at verse 31, so clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Believe is simple faith. It doesn't say join the church, give money. If you're here today and you say, how can I know if I died I'm going to heaven? There's only one way in the Bible. That's through the finished work of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, shed his blood, and took your place. Believe on Jesus, who died, was buried, rose again. It's a testimony that he'll raise those up that have believed on him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lord. He's Jesus, meaning Savior. Christ, God's anointed. And thou shalt be saved. Saved. Not just saved out of prison here, but saved spiritually from the lake of fire, death and hell. And then you see that phrase, and thy house. Some people have misunderstood that to mean that somehow the Philippian jailer could believe for all of his family. I can't believe for my family, and you can't believe for your family, but you can tell them. And I think what Paul is very clearly saying here, it's not only good enough for you to get saved, Mr. Philippian jailer, but everybody in your family can do it too. Verse 32, and they spoke unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. Do you notice? They stuck to the message. It was the word of the Lord. This morning you say, Pastor, what is the answer? The answer is Jesus, but the answer is, thus saith the Lord. It's not thus saith Pastor Butts, or thus saith Westside Baptist Church, or the government says, or a philosopher says, or a psychiatrist says, or somebody says, thus saith the Lord. He spoke to him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. Verse 33, and they took him that same night. They washed his stripes and was baptized in all his straightway. Do you notice? Immediately he identified with the Lord. After that Philippian jailer got saved, he immediately cared about Paul. Then he got baptized. Then he fellowshiped with them. He ate meat. And then he rejoiced. Then they got baptized. Can I tell you? We need to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior to be saved. Maybe today God has brought you before Him, and you know if you died right now, there's a fear and there's a trembling in your heart that you know if you died, you have no right to expect to go to heaven, but only the anticipation of hell. God's brought the light of the Word to you today. Jesus saves, and Him alone. What keeps you from trusting Christ? So two different groups at midnight. One that didn't think he had any need, who for the first time in his life now finds the true light. And the other one that at midnight already had the light and was not worried and could pray and sing. A lot of lessons to be learned from this passage, aren't there? It's an old message. It's an old lesson. Matter of fact, Brother Walt tried to steal my message in Sunday school class today. I wanted to say, shut up, Walt. But I figured God was reinforcing it for some of us men. Are you facing a midnight in your life? Pray and sing. Are you facing uncertainty in your life? And if you died right now, are you sure you go to heaven? Come to Jesus. Let's bow our heads, please.